in prayer for those victims in El Paso, Ohio, and also as we start off Vacation Bible School, because I know there's been a lot of work put into it, and to pray for all those who are going to be a part. And if you want to be a part, I know there's room for you. And just pray that the kids have a blessed week. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do come to you today, and we ask, Lord, your richest blessings, Lord, on this service. And as we take a moment just to consider, Lord, the evil in the world and what's taking place just recently, Lord, and with these shootings, and sadly, this is not a new event to what we are used to hearing anymore. It's a different kind of a society, and help us to adjust, and help us, Lord, to see beyond our little circle and to see the bigger world and what it is and as it is. We pray for all the victims and their families, Lord, who are reeling from these events. We just pray for healing and comfort the way only you can do. We ask you to be with us. Church this week as we enter Vacation Bible School, and I pray you be with all the workers and those who have volunteered to help and all the work that they've done already. Pray you be with the kids, and I pray, Lord, in some lesson and in some way, Lord, that they would hear from you and begin to seek you. And Lord, your word says don't hinder the little ones to come to you, because unless we come like a child, that we'll neither enter into the kingdom of heaven. Help us to come openly and honestly. As we begin to open your word today and to continue our discussion on how you've taught us to pray, particularly on holiness this morning, help us, Lord, to enter into that holiness right now as we speak in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week we talked about the first line, Our Father who art in heaven. And so we're going to continue on line by line in the model prayer. And it is very important to understand the holiness of God. If I were going to subtitle this talk, it'd be The Prestigiousness of Prayer. The first part of the model prayer refers to God, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the back half of the model prayer speaks to the relationships that we have and the needs and elements of that need within those relationships, such as forgiveness, physical provisions, and protection. In the same way, the first part of the Ten Commandments refer to the relationship with God, and the back half refer to the relationship with our fellow human. With any prayer we pray, we must first remember the one to whom we pray when we lift our prayers. If we ignore the recipient of our prayers, then our prayers become one of the most self-centered acts of humanity. I'm going to repeat that again. If we ignore the recipient of our prayers, then our prayers become one of the most self-centered acts of humanity. So let me pause there for a second. And I know we're getting into really some teaching. It's sometimes easier to give those talks where, you know, everybody just, you know, you're giving examples, everybody just bebop along and relates. But this is getting into the most important part of understanding who God is, His holiness. His holiness. Someone asks, after events like El Paso or Ohio, what do you think's wrong with the world? It's our lack of holiness and our need for holiness to be reestablished and understood within God's people. Amen? And in the greater world. Consider Moses for a moment. He was called to holy ground at the burning bush. If you remember in Exodus chapter 3, he saw a bush that did not burn up, and he was intrigued by it. As that would make sense, right? If you saw a bush that didn't burn up, you would go over there. What would really be the kicker, though, is when you heard a voice say, take off your sandals, Moses. The place where you stand is holy ground. Now, if I had been, that's what I told first service, said, if I had been Moses, the scripture would have read, and there was a burning trail back down the mountain. Right? Because I would have got the heck out of Dodge. One, to see a burning bush not burning up, and then all of a sudden to hear a voice from within the bush say my name, and to call me into his presence. That would be huge. And then in Exodus 33, after the events of going to Egypt and dealing with Pharaoh and the 10 plagues and receiving the 10 commandments, and God was preparing to lead them to the promised land, and Moses says, if you don't go, we don't go. His love for the Lord was so deep And he says, I don't know where you want me to go tomorrow, but I know where I am today, and you're here. And if you want to send us and don't go with us, we don't want to go. Let me ask you, believer, is that your heart's desire this morning? That wherever God is, you want to be. And you don't want to go anywhere where he's not. Is that your heart's desire this morning? I'm convinced that there's too many people within, quote, the church, that that's not their heart's desire. And we have misrepresented the light of God, and we've only influenced the world of who God is not. Amen? And so when you see Moses saying, I want to see your glory. Notice he did not ask in Exodus 33. He didn't say, God, can you give me 3 wishes and make that third wish an infinite amount of other wishes? Because Moses didn't see God the way some of us see God, as the genie in the bottle, right? He saw him as the Holy One. And he says, I want to see your glory. Out of all the things that Moses could have asked, the one thing that he asked God was, I want to see your glory. And God said, you have found favor in my sight. And he gives this philosophical conundrum, because God is spirit, right? And he says, you can't see my face, but you can see my back. Huh? Right? Now, there's way more to talk about right there. And some of you want to write that off as simple. You don't know the Lord if you think that is a simple statement. Right? You don't know the depths and the mystery of God. He was referring to a way that Moses could relate to him. And he basically says, you can't see me directly because you aren't holy, Moses. But I'm going to let you see me as far as you can. He says, there's a place near me. Hide me in your... He says, I'll hide you in the rock and I'll block my hand. And as I pass my goodness by, I'll uncover you and let you see my back. But my face you cannot see. The only way that we'll ever see God face to face is if we have holiness. And the only way that any of us can have holiness is borrow from the account of Jesus. And so in this picture, I mean, it is a philosophical, theological conundrum to unpack what the Lord is saying there. My face, my back. He's given human analogy so that Moses can relate. But God is this wonderful, mysterious spirit that moves and flows that no one can pinpoint. And I don't know about you, but that brings a big old question mark in my mind. And it also brings a great comfort, because I can never figure out God. Because anything I can figure out, I want to dominate. Don't you? Anybody relate to that? I can never figure out God. And so when we think about the holiness of God in relation to our prayer time, we must come with the same marvel and mystery and wonder that Moses did when he came into the presence of God. In our prayer time, we must allow our hearts to not only come into the relationship that we now have with God as Father because of Jesus, but we must come into his holiness, not our happiness, our sadness, or our situations. Coming into the holiness of God brings us not only into his presence, but out of ourselves. I'm going to pause and say that one more time. When we pause and enter into God's holiness, it brings us into his presence, but out of ourselves. Because how many times do we pray with an agenda? Not just seeking to praise God, not just simply seeking to acknowledge God and to stand at the marvel of God, but we mistakenly think that we're the sovereign and he's the servant, because we have reduced God to be the genie in the bottle. And oh, he is anything but. Amen. Now, I put in your notes a note. It says, God is more interested in your holiness than your happiness. And the reason so many people are disgruntled with God is because they think God should be about their happiness. And let me just burst your bubble gently. But thoroughly, God is not about your happiness. He is about your holiness. God is more interested in your holiness than your happiness, because without holiness, you can't see God. There is a happiness in God's holiness that happiness by itself cannot reach. Many get angry with God for not providing what they think will make them happy, or God allows them to go through unhappy times. God sees the big picture and knows that the trial you must face will bring you to a place of holiness that you've been running from or ignoring, only so that you may find a greater happiness in Him. Does that make sense? In short, God is not interested in your happiness. He's interested in your holiness, because in His holiness, there is a happiness that happiness itself cannot give you. That's a big thought, isn't it? That's not one of those say you say amen or oh me, you just go, wow. You're going to have to chew on that in a while, like a cow chewing her cud. But please, nobody throw up in here, okay? N.T. Wright says, God is not a man-made idol. He is the living God who dwells in heaven and longs to see His sovereign and saving rule come to birth on earth. We're going to talk a lot more about that next week. Many people, to jump ahead just for a second, use the dichotomy of heaven and hell. The Bible says it's heaven and earth. And heaven and earth have been split since the fall, and they're coming back together again. Think of a rickety table. It has lost its beauty, but it still has its function. But if you put a tablecloth or varnish on top of it, it restores it back to what it once was. Does that make sense? And one day heaven, the great holy tablecloth, is going to come back over earth again. And we can see it in its wonder and its beauty then. He goes on to say, this is in fact a prayer for the kingdom of God to become fully present, not for God's people to be snatched away from earth to heaven, but for the glory and the beauty of heaven to be turned into earthly reality as well. When that is done, God's name, His character, His reputation, His very presence will be held in high honor everywhere. The first half of the prayer is thus all about God. Prayer that doesn't start there is always in danger of concentrating on ourselves, and very soon it stops being prayer altogether and collapses into the random thoughts, fears, and longings of our own mind. Has anybody been guilty of that? We think we're praying, but we have forgotten the one we're praying to, or the holiness of who He is. And it just becomes a mental diary experience, right? Rather than a praising, a sharing, a connecting with the God who created us. So let's look in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read the model prayer, and hopefully by the end of the series we can all quote it, and we're going to focus on the second line. If you look there, I've got it in your notes. We'll read it together. Our Father in heaven, Your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to start at the top. Y'all read out loud. How about it? All right. Our Father in heaven, Your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Going back for a second before we get into these points, considering Moses. Moses could not see God because Moses lacked holiness. And the only way that we'll be able to see God in the fullness of His glory, we may see His glory pass us by, the goodness pass us by. And I do believe one of the elements of why hell will be hell is because people will have seen the glory of God pass them by. But they couldn't dwell within it because they did not have Christ. And that's a great sadness, amen? That's a great sadness. The first point to mention this morning is the sovereignty of God. When we think of Your name be honored as holy, we must think of the sovereignty of God. What does the word sovereignty mean? It means supreme power or authority. When we pray, we must pause to recognize power and to whose power we've stepped into. Recognizing God's sovereignty forces us to realize the dichotomy that God, who is the extreme in power, makes Himself personable, approachable, and accessible to the lowly. To think that we can call the extreme power of the universe Papa. Does that kind of strike you in a funny, weird, but really cool kind of a way? that we can call the extreme power of the universe, the Creator God, Papa. He is the great sovereign. Now, we don't use that word a lot in America, but in those countries that have kingdoms, like in England, kings and queens, they talk about Queen Elizabeth being the what? The sovereign. And as believers, we need to really be accustomed to such kingly and queenly language, because it makes sense, because Jesus is not the president, he's the king. He's the king of all kings, and he's the Lord of all lords, and there is none like him. He is the sovereign. God is matchless in all things. There is none like him, no comparisons. You've heard me say this before, that our language even limits us to being able to state how God is, because we want to say God is the greatest, right? But to say that God is the greatest means I'm putting him in a class of other things, right? So if me and Perry go fishing and I catch the biggest fish and I say my fish was the biggest of all that was caught, I'm taking the fish that I caught and comparing it to all other fish. But who's in the category of God? None. He's not the greatest, he's the only. And all God's people said, y'all with me? I know we're sticking the plow a little deeper, but that's how we grow. Or better, fall asleep. Nothing or no one can overcome the living God. God's sovereignty can even use that which is evil to bring about good. Now, it's one thing to use good to bring about good, but God is in such control that he can use the evil choices of humanity to even bring about good. That's amazing. This is exactly the story of Joseph, and you've heard me talk about Joseph before. When Joseph was sold into slavery, that he later became, went to prison in Egypt and became prime minister. And later he confronted his brothers and they said, oh no, he's going to kill us for what we did to him years ago. And he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to bring about the present situation. There have been some evil decisions that I have made in my life that God has brought good to my life. Not because to glory the evil decisions, but because God is in such control of my life that even my choices to run from him actually brought me back to him in a deeper way. Can you relate to that? Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for what? The good. How do you say that in light of the El Paso and Ohio shootings? Is that God can even take the evil acts of humanity and bring about revelation of himself and his goodness and his love that might not otherwise have been present. Does that make sense? Now that's something hard to wrap our head around, but look with me in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Which further proves that God's not after our happiness, he's after our holiness. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions. Man, I wish Paul hadn't have said that. He says, we rejoice not only in the glory of God, but we rejoice in our afflictions. The half-brother of Jesus, James, in his book, he says, consider it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. Is that our attitude as most Christians? No, we squabble and whine, do we not? We squabble and whine. Why, God, do you hate me now? Last month, my bank account was plenty. Now it is none, right? But that was not the mindset of the early Christian and what it should be today, that we should rejoice even in our afflictions. Because what does it say? We rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. Do you think we need that in today's society? And proven character produces hope. Do you think we need that in today's society? This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That God, even through our afflictions and trials, is knocking off the old self and renewing us with the new self because God is in that much control. C.S. Lewis in his book Paralandra said this, "Whatever you do, he will make good of it, but not the good he had prepared for you if you had obeyed him." I'm going to read that again. "Whatever you do, God will make good of it, but not the good he had prepared for you if you had obeyed him." What is the simplest thing that we can say about God in relation to him as Christians is that his followers need to obey. Like the old hymn, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be what? Happy in Jesus." But when we trust and obey, what are we doing? We're stepping into the holiness of Jesus, and there we find happiness. The second thing we need to mention is not only the sovereignty of God, but the sanctity of God. Now, I remember taking Greek in college, and the Greek word hagios sounds like somebody's hocking up something, right? And my teacher, he had some, he called them malfunctions. And sometimes he would say stuff, and he would say, "That's not Greek, that was just me." But hagios, it means holiness. It's where we get our word sanctification. It means to be set apart. It means to be set apart. And many times we are guilty in assuming that somehow God is like us, that somehow he's really not that different. He's just a better version of us. Now let me say this. God, in fact, became one of us in the person of Jesus, but God, be assured, in his nature, is nothing like you or me. And may God in heaven be praised for that. We must remember that God doesn't think, act, or react, or see the world the way we do. Our perspectives are quite different because he is holy and we are not. And again, may we praise God in heaven for that, because I'm telling you, if I were God, there'd be some smoke and holes with some people out there sometimes. Don't you feel that way? Why do we feel that way? Because we're unholy. That's why we feel that way. We're unholy. We need to be transformed, heart and mind. The Jews saw God as so holy, they wouldn't even say his name. So the name Yahweh, they wouldn't speak of except for only certain times. They wouldn't say his name because it was so revered, and they feared misusing God's name, which was the warning of the third commandment, which says what? Do not take the Lord your God's name in vain. Now we sometimes, as Christians, we'll hear people say GD, right? And we go, oh, they've took the Lord's name in vain. And yes, they have. But what scares me is that how many times do Christians even say Jesus Christ in an unholy way? Right? And what, let's take it a step further. We think that using words can take the Lord God's name in vain. What about our lives? How many people wouldn't dare think of saying GD or Jesus Christ in an unholy way, but the way they live their lives, they're taking the Lord God's name in vain because they're misrepresenting who he is, and they're causing people searching for him to become a stumbling block. Does that make sense? When we are not living the Christian life, we are taking God's name in vain because we are self-righteously and hypocritically saying, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus, when in fact we may not be following him at all. We must never misuse or abuse the name of God, both in lips and our lives. Sam Storn says, the holiness of God only secondarily refers to his moral purity, his righteousness of character. It primarily points to his infinite otherness. To say that God is holy is to say that he is transcendentally separate. Holiness is not one attribute among many. It is not like grace or power or knowledge or wrath. Everything about God is holy. Each attribute partakes of divine holiness. So when we understand God's grace, it is completely different than what we understand grace from a human perspective. It's enormous. And I know it's going to take a lot of chewing and regurgitating this material to let our minds even begin to sink into this. But this is what it means to come to God in prayer. That we begin to see that He is holy and He is good. Amen? Isaiah 55, now this is the wrong verse. That's actually Romans 8 that's actually put there. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, if you look it up, it says, "My ways aren't your ways, for my thoughts aren't your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let me ask you, how do you calculate how high the heavens are above the earth? I ain't got a clue. But I can gather it's a far piece, don't you think? And that was the very measurement and calculation that God says, that's how different we are. That's how different we are. Charles Spurgeon says, "In holiness, God is more clearly seen than in anything else, save in the person of Christ Jesus the Lord, of whose life such holiness is but a repetition." And the last and final thing, not only do we need to see the sovereignty of God, the sanctity of God, but the sanctuary of God. That God is a safe place. What is a sanctuary? Well, we often call a church building when you go in there and you step into the what? The sanctuary. But the Bible says the sanctuary right now is the heart of humanity who've put their faith in Him. And it's, we've often used the phrase asking Jesus into our heart, but we must rethink that. God is asking humanity into His heart. That's the Christian life. It's not that we're asking Him into our heart, it's that He in Christ is asking us into His heart, saying, "Come, join in the goodness and the holiness that will fill your heart." A sanctuary is a place of refuge or safety. God's holiness should be seen as such a place in our time of prayer. Because we come into the presence of the One who makes sense. It takes about 5 nanoseconds when you turn on the news, you go, "Man, this world don't make any sense at all." Anybody feel me? When you see the actions, you see the political arguments and debates, when you see the moral decline, you see that nothing of this world makes sense, and sadly, too many Christians are participating in such a process. We can come in touch with the One where our soul finds rest, and we're going to talk about St. Augustine's prayer in a second. When we come into the holiness of our prayer closet, we come in touch with the One we call Father. He's the One who makes sense. He is the One who is complete justice. He is the One who loves supremely. And He is the great hope that one day will put the world right again. And that should make us want to worship Him. Amen? To think that one day a new creation, CNN, MSNBC, Fox, and all the like will have no place or position because there will be nothing bad to report because God will have made the world right again the way He created it. Our hearts can find rest in the holiness of God. It is like that great umbrella in which we find shelter. I don't need a sanctuary city. I have the sanctuary of God. God remains faithful to be this holy place of rest for us. In those times and seasons of life when we have acquired an illness that we want to go, "Why me, God?" When loved ones have passed away and we go, "Oh my God." When finances aren't what they used to be and the safety of a job is no longer, where do we turn? We turn always to the holiness that is in God because it will last forever. Amen? It will last forever. God remains faithful. Now, this is a powerful thought as I was studying. God remains faithful to be this holy and safe place of rest for us, that sanctuary that every human heart needs. In Him, even when we find ourselves unfaithful to Him. I'm going to say that again. God remains faithful to be this holy place of rest for us, this sanctuary that we can only find in Him, even when we are unfaithful to Him. The Bible says He remains faithful to us. And may everybody praise the name of the Lord for that. Amen. Because there's been many times in my life where I have made ridiculous, unholy, sinful, all caps decisions. And He has only been a prayer away to invite me back into that holy place of rest to sit and to help sort life out. And some of you this morning need to spend some time with God, sitting and allowing God in the quietness and the peacefulness of your own heart to sort you out. Amen? People would come to me as a counselor, and I go, hey, I can give you some tips. I can give you some advice. I can walk alongside you. I can encourage you, and we can get and into the muddiness of it. But there is one who goes to the bone marrow of the heart, who is the great counselor. And He can sort you out, because there are times, many times, that every one of us in this room need to be sorted out. We're kind of like a bird nest reel, if you know what I mean. We need to be sitting and sorting ourselves out, and only He can do that. C.S. Lewis says this, God is not proud. He will have us even though we have shown that we prefer everything else to Him. God is not proud. He will have us even though we have shown that we prefer everything else to Him. Listen to Psalms 46, and I'll read it in its entirety. God is our what? Refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not... Oh, what happened to those preachers that used fear as a tactic to bring people to Christ? They obviously didn't read this verse, did they? God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Sounds a little bit chaotic, doesn't it? Does it sound like our society sometimes? The stabilities are giving way. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. If you want to know more about that river, read the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. The holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at daybreak. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord. Now, let me pause here for a second. When we go to God in prayer, that should be our agenda. Come and see the works of the Lord. Not, hey, God, can you do this for me? Now, we all have our needs, and we're going to talk about that in the latter part of this model prayer. But we need to enter in with the expectation we're going to come and see the great works of God when we get alone and are quiet with Him. The desolations He has brought on the earth, He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. What is that? Peace. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He crushes the weaponry of evil. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. We've often quoted that verse, but where is this verse meant? In the middle of chaos and war. He's calling the people who are in chaos and at war to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I close with this. Exodus 15:11 says, Lord, who is like you among the gods? Notice the little g. Who is like you, glorious in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders? Sinclair Ferguson says, God's holiness means He is separate from sin. But holiness in God also means wholeness. God's holiness is His, quote, godness. It is His being God in all that it means for Him to be God. To meet God in His holiness, therefore, is to be altogether overwhelmed by the discovery that He is God and not man. If we do not come out of our prayer closet with that mentality, we haven't prayed. Does that make sense? That God is God and I ain't, and I say, thank you, Jesus, because I could sure screw it up. I can sure screw it up. I close with this, and I'm not going to read the whole prayer, but I encourage you to do so. Just to see how St. Augustine wrestles with thoughts within his prayer. What does that tell us? It's okay to wrestle out life with these things. And there's no better person to wrestle out life with than the one who created life. St. Augustine of Hippo, which I always thought was an interesting place to be from. Where are you from? Hippo? Huh. Great are you, O Lord. Notice he doesn't say, hey God, chop chop, this is what I need. Right? Because Augustine had in mind that he was the servant and God was the sovereign. But how many times are we guilty of thinking that we are the sovereign and God is the servant, the genie in the bottle? Great are you, O Lord, and exceedingly worthy of praise. Your power is immense and your wisdom beyond reckoning. And so we men, who are a due part of your creation, long to praise you. We also carry our mortality about with us. Carry the evidence of our sin and with it the proof that you thwart the proud. You arouse us so that praising you may bring us what? Joy. That is what happiness is called within God's holiness. It's called joy. Because you have made us and you have drawn us to yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. We were made for a holy relationship with God, and our heart will never find rest until we find rest in the heart of our Creator. And how do we do that? By professing faith in His Son Jesus. Because only in Jesus can we see God. Amen? He goes on and he's wrestling with life. And he's wrestling with questions. I encourage you to go home and read the rest of that prayer, so that you may understand another aspect and element of prayer. It is a safe place to wrestle with life. And I hope our prayers become that. Amen? The holiness of God. I could speak on nothing but that every week, different aspects and elements, and we would see God in a more clear way, as Spurgeon said. God is holy and just, and sometimes these become just words that we just kind of bounce off. But until we begin to see how different God is, it's kind of like the example I gave in the first service, and I close with this. If you're in a bed of quicksand, and someone else is right next to you in the same bed of quicksand, they can't provide much hope, do they? Because they're in the same situation and problem that you're in. And sometimes that's exactly what the world is looking for, hope where there's no hope. You only find hope of that which is beyond the situation you're in. The whole world has fallen, and we need hope to come from beyond the world. Our Father, who art in heaven, your name be honored as holy. And what we find, which is the good news of the gospel, is that God didn't remain in heaven. He himself became a human. He dragged the rope into the quicksand bed, and he got in the quicksand with us and says, crawl on my back, and I'll take you to safety. If you do not know that safety in Jesus, I hope you do before you leave today, all right? He loves you. He's interested in you, and there's nothing you have ever done that his holiness, which provides grace and mercy and forgiveness, cannot cover. You haven't even come close to testing him out. Amen? All right, let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, you're the great majesty. And Lord, we come from all different kind of backgrounds and storylines. And Lord, you know my story. You know I've run from you. And I've made choices that haven't been pleasing to you. And Lord, it's easy for the heart and the mind to flirt with such temptations, to wrestle and want our own sense of happiness. But Lord, we can never find happiness apart from you, because our heart was made for you. And I know just saying that may sound confusing to some people in the sound of my voice, going, I don't get that. I pray you help them. I pray if there's any way that I can help them. Lord, forgive us where we fail you, Lord. Help us to always come back to you, because you are our heart's desire. And as Augustine said, our heart will never find rest until we find rest in you. I pray that people would see, Lord, in you in a new way, that you are completely other than us. There is no comparison. But yet, at the same time, we can call you Father in such a personal way, and that you hear us as your children. Thank you for your love and your grace. We sit there, and this can be such a mystery. But Lord, the magnitude and the majesty that it is, Lord, we marvel at. and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Have a great week.